Have you ever been a witness in a court or a trial where you've been sitting on a witness stand and having the prosecuting attorney or the defense attorney firing questions at you? Any of you ever been in a court setting like that where you've been a witness? It's a different experience, right? Only Tom, I guess, has had that experience. Most of us haven't, but do you know that you are today sitting on a witness stand as a part of the body of Christ? That every day and each day that we live as members of the body of Christ, we are, in one sense, on the witness stand of what God wants us to be witnessing to Him. We have a big job ahead of us. We have a lot we can do, and the subject of being a witness is a big one in the Bible. I think you know that one of the very basic Ten Commandments is don't be a false witness, but be a good witness, right? Question that we need to ask ourselves is how can we be good witnesses? And is it possible that some of us can actually be false witnesses of what God wants us to be witnessing to? I think we can. I hope that none of us are. Going back to the book of Matthew chapter 4 for a moment, in Matthew the 4th chapter, we are told when Christ first called his first two apostles, disciples, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, where he says, in verse 18, and Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so then they straightway left their nets and followed him. So we find that when Jesus called his disciples, he called them to a job. They had been physical fishermen. They'd cast their net out many a time and brought it back in empty sometimes. But the job that he had for them was that he wanted them to be not fishers of fish, but fishers of men. In one sense, that's your calling and that's my calling. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be disciples that God has called us to be doing today. And as we follow Christ, we are to make disciples. I want to read a little bit from a letter from Victor Kubik as he was commenting about our job and what we need to do. But you know, ancient Israel were witnesses to the other nations around about. What were they witnessing? They were witnessing the fact of who was God, what his laws were, what his requirements were, and what kind of a God he was. They were setting a standard for everybody to see around them. So you and I are also called, as Peter and Andrew were called, and as James and John was called, to be witnesses of God today. So how do we do that? And what does it take to be a good witness and not bear a false witness? So I want to read just briefly from a letter from Mr. Kubik. And he was writing this following sessions that they were having in Cincinnati about the youth program and the youth camps. But he says, what is your role in making disciples? And we all know that after his resurrection, Jesus Christ gave very specific directions to his followers in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where he said to go and make the disciples of all nations. But what does that mean for us today? And the answer is vital for our understanding the work of the church as we relate to the mission statement for the church. The mission statement has three elements that flow from the passage in Matthew 28. And these three statements hold part of the answer. So in the mission statement of the church, he says, the mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Now we may look at that and think, well, that means beyond today telecast, right? That is the preaching the gospel part. Well, that's a big part of it, or Beyond Today magazine, that's a big part of it. But I don't read anywhere in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that the mission of the church of preaching the gospel is reserved only for the Beyond Today telecast or the Beyond Today magazine. As a body of people, as a church of God, we have a mission as a people. By the way, we are a priesthood, right? To preach the gospel. You and I must preach the gospel every day in our lives, in one way or the other. The second part of it, that we make disciples of those people that God is calling. Now you might think, well, I don't have any part in doing that. How can I make a disciple? Well, you do have a part to play in it, by the way. Several different parts. And finally, he says that we are to care for those disciples that God has called. He says, if we were supposed to be making disciples, what exactly then is a disciple? And further, how does making disciples square up with the fact that Jesus himself pointed out that only God can call someone to his truth in John 6:44? Do the two statements contradict each other? Well, he says, of course they don't, but we need to go to the Bible and see how it clarifies. And so he said, God the Father does indeed do the calling, spiritually awakening his truth within a person as a new convert, one who is taking his or her first spiritual baby steps. A commanded choice to become a disciple lies ahead. Only God can change a person's mind and mindset, right? All your words and my words cannot do that. God does do that. But does that end with what God does, or are there other parts to it? So Victor goes on and says, you'll find that the Greek verb transliterated in the Bible from matheteuo, that's M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, to be a disciple, to make a disciple, it reflects someone who is actively learning, who is actively growing toward spiritual maturity. A biblically defined disciple is someone who has fully, notice the word, fully surrendered themselves to God and Jesus Christ, who has set about on an active course of personal training. That there is a training course that we are going through right now, right? Called a life. Life within the body of Christ as a part of this priesthood that God has called. You are priests today in training for the world tomorrow. But we are a priesthood today. Not something that's going to happen suddenly later on. He says the knowledge and the new way of thinking imparted by the Holy Spirit radically changes a worldly man or woman. So as a new convert begins to fellowship with other spirit-led Christians, they dig deeper They dig deeper personally, seeking to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and receiving then those gifts that come from God that change our way of thinking and our actions. So you are a disciple when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, right? When you have received that Spirit of God, you automatically become a disciple. And as we just read, that means then that you are fully desiring to follow everything that God is doing. So a disciple then of Jesus Christ reflects and is known for their belief and their practice of that belief. Disciples seek and they nurture a direct spiritual relationship with God, the Father, and with Jesus Christ. And their goal is continuous and fully conscious contact with God that grows daily. The Christian disciple will commit themselves to becoming a learning believer, growing more each day in the grace and the knowledge of God. So we are to be doing what God says we ought to be doing. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. He also tells us that there is a training process. A training process over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. And this is actually in the New Living Translation, but I'll read it in the King James here. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness." Notice that the word is that we exercise yourself unto godliness. "For bodily exercise does profit for a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this, of the life that now is and of that which is to come." In the New Living Translation, it puts that, "Train yourself to be godly." Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So there is much to learn about being a disciple, about being a witness. And in many ways, the two things are synonymous, being a disciple and being a witness of who God is. So becoming a disciple is intensely rewarding. It is exciting as we approach and observe these upcoming holy days. So he says there's much more to read and study about being a disciple. Kind of interesting. I guess we're on somewhat the same wavelength, because I had already decided I was going to be speaking about being witnesses of God. And in other words, it's talking about being a disciple of God also, what we are to be doing. So how were then the Christ's disciples, how were they trained to be the witnesses that they were? There had to be a three-part of their life. There was a teaching part, there was a training part, and then there is a motivated life by God's Spirit. The three sections of being a disciple. And we find, going through the 3.5 years of Christ talking to his disciples, that there was training and teaching of his disciples. There was also a mentoring process by which they mentored those that were being called. And then they also were motivated by God's Spirit, because Christ told them, and let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. What did Christ tell his disciples after they had spent 3.5 years with Christ, being mentored, being taught, being guided, being shown how and what they should be doing. We find in Acts 1 and verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Christ told them to stay in Jerusalem, and that they then would receive power from on high, that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which was to come upon them. And then going on, as he says in chapter 4 here, in verse 6, and so when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You mean, is this the time of restoration? Is this the time when you're going to set up your nation again? And verse 7, Christ said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That we don't need to really worry that much about it, but he does say what we should be concerned about in verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, that is those who receive the power of God's Spirit, he says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The mission that was given after receiving the power of God's Spirit was that they were to be witnesses of him, not only in Jerusalem, but to all the world. And eventually, that will take place. Let's turn over a couple pages in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and in verse 32. Our life is to be a witness, as we will find very clearly. But your life would be a very poor witness apart from the power of God's Spirit, right? You can only be a good witness by having the power of God's Spirit working with you and teaming up with you, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And we are to show the fact that these things did come and did happen. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So there are two parts to this witnessing. You as a person and God's Spirit. That the two of you together, we are witnesses of the gospel that he was preaching to the whole world of a better time to come. That there was a Savior that had come to this earth. So we need to talk about and think about how are we witnesses. Now, I personally have never been on a witness stand. But I do know one thing is that if you're going to be a witness, you better know what you think and what you believe. Because otherwise, they'll try to cross you up everywhere, won't they? And make you contradict what you said before. So I guess what we need to ask ourselves as members of the body, and I ask myself also, that am I a true witness of who Christ is? Am I a true witness of the power that God has put in me through the power of his Spirit? Or do I allow myself to be crossed up sometimes? Do I find myself being contradictory to what should be said and should be done? Is your life sometimes contradictory as you witness what God wants us to be? We have to first of all realize that you are part of the temple of God. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are living stones, right? Built into a house. What dwells in that house of God? What is it? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19 and 20 it says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you are a temple, and that is the temple where God's Spirit is dwelling, which is in you, which you have by the authorization of God. He gave you that Spirit. And you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Verse 20 is just another way of saying, be a good witness in your body and in your spirit of what God is doing, what He is saying, what He is accomplishing. Because you have been bought. I have been bought. Do I glorify God? Am I a good witness to what God has given to me? And I think if we really knew how God works, that we would admit that sometimes we do not set the best of witnesses for what God is and what He is doing, right? We are not always, I'm not always anyway, as committed as what I should be. So how can you and I become expert witnesses of God? Professional witnesses, called to be witnesses. As we find back there in 1 Peter, remember when we read this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? That what is our goal? What's our mission? What are we supposed to be doing? And the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It's interesting that during one of our Bible studies over in Bethlehem, during our small groups, one of the people asked the question, well, is that priesthood actually existing today, or is that something that comes about later? And what this person was trying to get at was that he thought some people felt that if the priesthood was in existence today, that would do away with the need for a ministry and for teachers, which is ridiculous. It's not true. But it says clearly in verse 9, you are. Now, if you wanted to go technically back to the manuscripts, are should not even be in there. So what it really saying is, but you, a chosen generation. Peter was talking to a people from Babylon called the elect. And he says, you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, you and I are a priesthood today. Doesn't do away with the fact that there need to be teachers. But it does actually put a lot more of an onus upon each one of us to recognize that we have responsibilities within that body as a priesthood, that we ought to be witnessing or discipling, that we ought to be helping people in their relationship with God, which is what a priest does, right? A priest does a special job of mediating between God and human beings. That's your job today as a witness. It's my job. And my part, being a minister, is no different from yours, except that God is given a special responsibility. But we all have the same job, don't we? And I think for far too long, we have tended to want to put all of the onus and responsibility upon other people, right? Whether it be doing a telecast talking about witnessing and discipling, that we think that's, well, headquarters will take care of all that. Now, when I get to the world tomorrow and I'm one of those teachers that will be talking or a voice that will be said something behind them, then I will practice what my commission is of being a disciple or a disciple maker. I'm afraid that's going to be too late. Because I'm believing and firmly believe that if we are not fulfilling our job today and doing what God tells us, we might not be there to be that voice behind them in the world tomorrow. We have to do the job we have been called to do today, right? And so he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's being a witness. That you ought to, as a term in the book of Hebrews is, that you ought to be radiating the glory of God. That we ought to be the radiation of the power of God. True, we're in a human form. We're going to make mistakes. But we're making mistakes should not do away with the fact that we need to be doing what we should be doing, right? I'd rather see people make mistakes and then learn from the mistakes than not doing anything at all, right? And I'm sure that's what God would rather see too. So we are called out of darkness and we are in the light. So being a witness requires that we know what we are witnessing. What is salvation? One of the reasons we started the Bible study format as we have, because I was hoping that it would give all of us differing members an opportunity to be able to practice being able to explain their beliefs, right? To practice being able to talk about what they believe. And being able to use that as a basis for being able to explain the scripture, but more than just explaining the scriptures, to be able to help people, to show love to people. And that was part of the reason why we wanted to format, because it's far too easy in a general Bible study. Well, let's let the minister do all the talking, and we'll sit there and learn. Well, I'm not convinced that everybody learns under those circumstances, right? Even schools today have recognized that it is much better to have interactive classes to learn. Participation is much better than sitting there as a student just letting things in quote going in one ear and out the other one, right? So what we wanted to do was to be able to give individual members the ability to explain scriptures as we were going through it. For example, taking verses 9 and 10 of the book of 1 Peter and being able to expound and elucidate and illuminate what was God talking about? What was Peter talking about? And how does it work? And that's what we should be doing. So, I'm not sure it's totally accomplished that, but I think it has to some degree done that. The second thing about being this, in Matthew chapter 5, about being these witnesses, Matthew chapter 5, where we are told very clearly by Christ that we are to be lights. Now, that doesn't mean that you are a light when you walk into this hall on a Saturday at, you know, maybe 5 minutes till 11. So I'll turn my light on from 11 o'clock until 12 o'clock or 12:30 or, you know, so on. When I'm with other people and in the setting of the church. What it says is that we are lights in verse 14, not just to one another. You know? What are we to be lights to? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That we ought to shine from the power of God's Spirit radiating from us. It should go out in different ways. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be going out onto street corners at all. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that your life should be influencing somewhat people that you are around, right? It should be setting a certain standard that people see us and they see that there's something different, not odd, different about us. And so he says in verse 14, you are then the light of the world. Frankly, the world is a pretty dark place right now, isn't it? You know? Sometimes I think we are, as a people, afraid to talk very much about God and about the plan of salvation. There's a way in which you can talk about what God is doing without being preachy, without even bringing a name God into it or anything else. You can talk about your hope. I mean, we're living in a time when we're talking about politics right now in this world, right? Don't avoid the conversation. There's much that can be said in your conversation without taking sides, by the way. That, well, there is a very, you know, a lot of important issues that need to be resolved in this world, right? I'm not sure either one of our candidates are going to do that. There's a lot of things that need to be resolved. And we can discuss things on a mature level without getting preachy or without proselytizing. The aim is not to try to bring converts into the church. The process is that you are witnessing the truth to people by your life. And so he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it will give light unto all that are in the house. I don't know how well our candles are burning. So he says, verse 16, so let your light so shine before men. Doesn't say before members of the body of Christ, does it? Before all men. That we are to set an example. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and that they then will glorify your Father which is in heaven. That we are to be those lights. You can read over in Luke chapter 8. I won't take time to read that one. But a similar statement is in Luke 8 and verse 16. But I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Where we are told by Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 12, says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you through his Spirit to both to will and to do his good pleasures. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And it's going to get more and more of that. Now, I, for one, believe, you know, we talk about that great innumerable multitude that will come out of the tribulation. Do you think all of them are going to come out right at the end? Or is it a process of people coming out of the tribulation that will be going on for the period of years? My conjecture is that rather than right now the work not going forward in growth, I believe that as times get harder and harder and more distressful, that God's Spirit is going to actually turn more and more minds to begin to ask questions and to want to know some answers, right? I don't know when they might finally be brought into the church. Maybe it will be at the end, but wouldn't it be fantastic if we will be having an influx of people who will be with us for a period of time as things get harder and harder? Now, I don't know whether the Great Tribulation is starting this year or next year or in the next 5 years, but I'll tell you what, things aren't looking too hot out there right now, are they? Things are pretty hard, pretty tough. It's interesting that we had the experience, even my oldest daughter, who does not attend church now, but she was brought up in the church. She and her husband now are talking about the fact that, well, things are really coming to a head. We need to make some decisions because we know things are going to be hard. So they're even talking about pulling out their 401k and paying off their house so that they, you know, in case the banks close down anyway, that we, at least we have our house paid off, right? That's a possibility. I'm not here to support one way or the other. But what the thing that was interesting was that here you had thought she had forgotten everything that the Church of God ever stood for or taught, and suddenly here it is all coming back. Hey, I see the handwriting on the wall, and we know what's going to happen. So we now need to start preparing for it. You never know. That doesn't mean I think she's going to be coming to church next week. So he goes on here in Philippians chapter 2. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Well, I think we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. That's being a witness, to let our light shine as God wants us to let it shine. I said in a sermon a couple of weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 and 7 that we are to be children of the day, right? Children of the day, children of the light. Well, he goes right on there in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, and he also says that we are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. Picking it up in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, just look at your own life and you think, am I a salty lump in this world? Am I a lump of salt that hasn't lost its savor? It'll do its job. So you are, he says, the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You see, that can only possibly happen to a person who has been a lump of salt, but because of inaction or other situation, has become unsalty, right, and has lost its savor. And that leads to only one thing, right? Destruction. He says in the rest of verse 13 there, that it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You know what they actually used salt that had lost its flavor and its saltiness? You know what they used it for? To put on the pathways so that they would not any longer be slick. In other words, kind of like what they do on our roadways right now. They put chemicals on it. They used to use salt, but that's the place where non-salty salt goes, right? Into those kind of places. Not doing what we should be doing. And so we are then that salt of the earth. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, we find the example of a wife through her good conduct being able to bring an unconverted husband to an understanding by her behavior and by her actions. Not preaching necessarily, but actions. Next question is, what will then the Holy Spirit do? I want to give you three things that God's Spirit will do. It will illuminate the minds of unbelievers. It's what will turn that screw up there in the brain and will make a person began to ask questions. It did that to you. It did that to me. Somewhere along the line, something, God had to do something to make you want to begin to follow what Christ said and be a witness. God's Spirit will illuminate the minds of those he has called. And we don't know who those are. The second thing is that it will stir the hearts of unbelievers. It will stir the hearts of those that God has called, and I don't know who they are. Maybe it's some of your family members, it might be friends, it might be any number of things. It's interesting that in Acts 2 verse 37 it uses the term that they were pricked in their hearts by God's Spirit, right? And finally, the third thing that God's Spirit will do in us as a witness is that it will move the will of unbelievers. It will move the will of unbelievers. It's interesting in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. It uses the term, when he came to himself, right? Somewhere this prodigal son was out there not living too well, right? And so when he was really down and out, he says he came to himself, and then he came back to the father. He said, what am I doing out here? So it, God's Spirit will illuminate the minds, it will stir the hearts, and it will move people to action. So I'm not saying that all your neighbors are suddenly going to be flocking to God's church because you set a fantastic example. I'm not saying that. But I would hope that we find ourselves making friends with our neighbors, reaching out to people a little bit more than what sometimes we have. You ever find that people in God's church tend to sometimes cut ourselves off from people around it? It should be the other way around. That as members of the body of Christ, we are finding ourselves putting into people's lives more and more, into what is going on. Not to convert them, but to be a witness. We can all do a lot better. So we need to be being the witnesses God wants us to be. It's interesting that God gives us a lot of instructions on being witnesses. He talks about the importance of it in Romans 10. He talks about the qualifications of being a good witness in Colossians 2. He talks about how we should approach people in John 1 and verse 40. And he tells us how we ought to be a good witness in Acts 4 and verse 12. Let's turn over to Acts 4. I'm not going to talk a lot about some of the others. But Acts 4 and verse 12, where he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they were emboldened by God's Spirit, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, they didn't have any formal education, and they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with the Messiah. And then beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. So we must be going about our Father's business. We must be witnessing of what Christ was, what he came to do. We have a job to do today. And we cannot afford to be a priesthood that are not doing the sacrifices that need to be done. Spiritual sacrifices, by the way. That we are presenting spiritual sacrifices to God. We may not and must not become willing to let somebody else do the work. Whether that be the home office or whether it be anybody else, we must take our own personal responsibility. And I believe that will make a difference in our lives. It may not bring, and that isn't the purpose, is not to bring in huge numbers of people. Our purpose is to let Christ be known, to let God be known of what he is doing and what his plan of salvation is. So we all have a job to do. So let's be expert witnesses of who and what Christ is.